Good afternoon, everybody. I have to confess before we start, as I said this morning, that I've only done up to verse 20, so I'm hoping we've not missed out any amazing wisdom in verse 21. But I'm sure you'll get the gist of the passage nonetheless. You've also got a handout on your chairs or around you that I've realised is actually quite large. I realise we normally do A5 and I've gone and done A4, but bear with it and I'll try and speak slowly enough for you to fill in. But before we start, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather around and hear your word, whether we're in person or online. You are the same God and you are with us. I do pray that you would speak to us now and help us to realize what your word is saying and allow it to transform us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of my talk today is Jesus is Lord, the Weight and Glory. Jesus is Lord, the Weight and Glory. Now the saying Jesus is Lord, if we're regulars in church, which most of us here are, we'll have heard a lot of that saying. But my question that I'd like us to think upon as we go through the passage is, have we grasped the weight and glory of this truth? I believe as we take a look through our passage, we'll have an opportunity to grasp the lordship of Jesus, who is the Messiah, the promised King, and what that looks like. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to realize it. So just a reminder that we want to grasp the weight and glory of the truth that Jesus is Lord. Now, the world that we currently live in is strange, isn't it? It's frustrating at times, and in some ways it can be quite scary. Constantly changing, constantly not knowing what rules we're allowed to do and things that we're not allowed to do. But that means now more than ever it's so important to know that there is someone who is in control. Someone who can rescue us. Someone who is genuinely for us. Someone who not only wants what is best for us, but knows what is best for us. Now, as we start to delve into John 6, I think it's important for us to remember the predicament of the people back in that time. They were looking for a promised Messiah or king, someone that they believed would bring an end to Roman tyranny, someone who would come in power and might to free them from foreign governance and restore them as free Israelites under their kingship. It wasn't easy being a Jew at the time. Now, last week in chapter 5, we heard of Jesus' words testifying that he is Lord. We heard that the scriptures or the Old Testament testify that he is King. Now this week we'll see that in chapter 6 that it's Jesus' actions that prove that he is Lord and King, and that the Old Testament or the scriptures parallel his actions, which is a further point that all is pointing to Jesus as the Messiah and the Lord. We'll also see from the people's perspective that their issue is still within the heart. Let's begin looking through our chapter. Verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, again, I want us to hold that, the Sea of Tiberias, and remember that for later on. Verses 2. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And this is our first clue that will draw the parallels between what is going on in the passage and the Old Testament. The Passover has been mentioned 3 times in John's Gospel, which is a little bit of a pointer or clue that John is using that as a theme through his book. It's something that he wants us to be aware of, and it's an important point. Now, the Passover, or the Pesach, is of course the celebration that where the Israelite people remember God rescuing them out of slavery in Egypt. And specifically, where the angel of death passed over those whose households were covered by the blood of a lamb. Again, that's something that we need to keep in mind for later on. So we need to remember the Sea of Tiberias, and we're going to remember the Passover, the celebration of death passing over those whose households were covered by the blood of a lamb. Back to our passage. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy the bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And this is where we start to see that Jesus is showing himself as Lord. He already knows exactly what he's going to do. Philip is being tested. Jesus is exposing Philip's heart problem. He surely hasn't yet grasped who Jesus is when he answers, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." If we notice the language here, he's saying it would take more than half a year's wages. That's approximately 8 months' wages, in fact, to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. It's not to be satisfied, but simply have a bite. That shows how little faith he has. And another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, speaks up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" That's an important point. Andrew's, he's not bringing this boy because he believes anything can happen with it as such, as just saying, "Well, here's some bread, some fish, but how far can it go among so many?" Now, we must remember that Jesus had this crowd following him because of the great signs he had performed, healing the sick, turning water into wine, and so forth. But some of Jesus' closest followers are still wondering where they'll get enough food to feed the crowd. I think we can presume that they haven't fully grasped the lordship of the one they're following. The problem here is a parallel with the Israelites during the Exodus. They were longing for meat, they were longing for food. And Moses comes before God and questions, "Where shall the food come to feed so many people?" In fact, it was around 600,000 people. And God answers, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you will see if my words come true or not." Verse 10, let's go back to our passage. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. That means including women and children, there could have been around 20,000 people. Almost enough to fill the KCOM stadium. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. You see, Jesus is proving his lordship. He is God. And what is 20,000 people to God? Especially when we heard that he fed 600,000 back during the Exodus. And especially when he has made every person ever to exist. We might see this story and think, "Wow, 5,000, 20,000 people, what a miracle." And it is. But we've got to remember, this is God. He created the people. He created the food in the first place. He created you and I. This is nothing to him. There is weight to his lordship. The problem with the people remains, though. They're looking at the physical. They're wondering where the food will come from. Remember, he's shown time and time again already that he is God. He has healed the sick. And yet they're still wondering where the food will come from. They're not trusting in God, but they're solely looking at the circumstances around them. I wonder if we can say the same. And yet, we read that the people had as much as they wanted. It wasn't simply a bite, despite all the circumstances. We might think, well, if Jesus could bring together enough for them all to have a little bit, then that would be great. No, he gives them as much as they need. As much as they wanted, in fact. And just so we're sure of Jesus' lordship, verse 12 says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. We see that there is an abundance of food left over. Jesus is Lord and he is more than capable. There is weight to his lordship. He doesn't just meet the needs of the people, but he surpasses them. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, the people have recognized that Jesus was someone who was great. But Jesus withdraws for them. And we might think that's a little odd, mightn't we? Surely Jesus is trying to show that he's king. He's trying to show that he's important through the miracles that he does. And that is true, he is. But you see, the people wanted him because he could provide food, because he could heal the sick. They wanted him to throw down the Roman governance with his power. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. The Jewish people were never intended to live under foreign governance. They were intended to live under God's promised king. That's still true today. And it's not wrong to want to be fed by Jesus. It's not wrong to want to be healed and made whole by Jesus. But that's not what Jesus had come to achieve at that time. What Jesus had come to achieve was something far greater than that. A strong enough army, and granted it would have to be very strong, could defeat the Roman rule. Jesus came to defeat an enemy that was much greater than the Romans. He came to provide in a way so much deeper than that of physical food and healing. And this is the glory of his lordship. That Jesus came to defeat the spiritual enemy of the people. Now if we look further on in the Bible, Ephesians 6:12 says to us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, Jesus came to conquer death itself. His battle was a heavenly one. His mission on earth was not simply to become the king the people wanted, but the king the people needed. Let's say that again. Jesus conquered death itself. His battle was a heavenly one. His mission on earth was not to become the king that the people wanted, but to be the king the people needed. In fact, he became the true Passover lamb. When, with joy set before him, he endured the cross. He died in the place of the people. He suffered for them. But he did not stay dead. Instead, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And that means they can be confident that the price has been paid. The Lord is victorious. He is glorious and he is in control. The Lord is victorious, glorious, and he is in control. And like the people who fed upon the bread and fish, and the Israelites who fed upon the manna and the meat in the desert, we today feed on Jesus' body. And again, this ties into the Passover meal. See, when Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body," we are to feed on him spiritually, to know that he is the one who defeated death once and for all, and through his blood we are safe, we are washed clean. And that is the glory of our Lord and King. See, there is glory to Jesus' lordship. But our passage, it doesn't end there. We carry on in verses 16 to 20 or 21. And I want this to be a reminder, not just of the glory of Jesus as Lord, but the weight behind what that means. See, when we say Jesus is Lord, it's not just something we say in church. It's not just a small confession to say we believe in Jesus. There is weight to this. It's an important thing to say, and it should have great repercussions for our life. You see, let's find my place again. Yeah, I want it to be an encouragement for us. That when we come to see what this means, we see a picture of the future for the Lord's people. See, those that who are trusting in him as Saviour can recognise that he is the Passover Lamb. He is the one that came to defeat our spiritual enemy. And verses 16 to 20 will see that Jesus is still very much the Lord of the physical, just as he demonstrated with the provision of the loaves and fishes. As I said, then, it's not a bad thing that the people recognized that Jesus could feed the hungry and heal the sick and defeat their enemy at the time. It was just that he came to do something greater. These things are still important, and they will still be important until we see him again. Let's look at verses 16 to 20. So when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." When we first hear that, it should strike us with amazement. You see, Jesus is Lord, even to the point where he can walk upon the water. The whole of creation bows to serve him. And the glory is, he serves his people. Creation bows to serve him, and yet he serves his people to the point of death. That should lead us to amazement, to thankfulness, to repentance, to praise. Jesus is Lord over the physical. He is powerful. He is God. And there is much weight behind the confession that Jesus is Lord. Now I want us to think back to the beginning of our passage, where I said to remember the Sea of Tiberias. The lake that Jesus was walking upon was, to the Jewish people, the Sea of Galilee. But it was also called the Sea of Tiberias, and this is why. Tiberias was the city made capital of the area by King Herod. He was the king put in place by the Romans to rule over that specific region. And he named that city Tiberias and gave it the role as capital in honor of the Roman emperor. And so the sea became the Sea of Tiberias, or the lake became the Sea of Tiberias. Now, what a great honor bestowed upon the emperor to have a city named after him, and a lake too. Such power he has over the people of Israel and control. No. Do not think for one second that because the Lord Jesus did not come at that time to rise against the Romans, that he is not still in fact in charge. He scoffs in the face of this pomp and prestige. I can almost imagine him saying, "The sea named after you serves me. I am its creator, and I walk upon it." I want us to be encouraged, to not be afraid. But do not think for a second that because the Lord came at that time to serve and provide spiritually, that he couldn't bring an end to Roman rule. He is still the Lord God Almighty physically, and he is above all governments. The simple fact is, he came to fight a more important battle, to serve his people in a much more important way. But one day, he will return, and he will dwell among his people, and he will defeat all tyranny. He comes to judge the living and the dead, and he will take his place as rightful king over his people. Especially during these times where we can feel under government restrictions, where we can feel the weightiness of rules and the guilt of the different decisions we might have to make, be encouraged that Jesus is still Lord over the physical. He is still God over the governments. But he came with a more important mission in mind. Now, we need to look at our own hearts. In fact, skip back a second, and to ourselves, my question at the beginning is, have we grasped the weight and glory behind the truth that Jesus is Lord? Have we realized yet that he is above all things? That he is the Lord of creation. He is mighty over all things. We need to look at our own hearts. We need to stop worrying about the physical. Where our next meal might come from. Whether we'll have a job in the next few weeks and months to come. Whether we'll get out of lockdown. Again, these are not bad things to think about. They are legitimate concerns to have. But if Jesus truly is our Lord, he is in control. He provides. Don't be like Philip and ask, where is it going to come from? Don't be like Andrew and say, well, there's a small meal here. How far will it go amongst this group of people? We serve the God of creation. He is Lord Jesus and he provides for his people. We're not to worry about the government. In America we see the almost battle going on between two different sets of people. And people desperate to have their way through government. But we need to remember that we serve a God who is above government. He's in control. He can bring an end to governments just like a click of the fingers. And he can put people in place equally as quickly. That's not to say I'm siding with anyone in particular. The only person I side with is Jesus. But instead of worrying about what is going on in the world, instead of looking at the physical circumstances, we need to come to him in amazement, with humility, with thankfulness. We need to come in repentance and acknowledge that he is Lord, that he is in control, and he cares for you. We need to recognize that he is holy, that he is worthy, that he is above all things, and there is weight behind his lordship. And we're to bask in the glory of that lordship. We're to bask in the glory of his lordship. That instead of demanding service, he came to serve. He came as a lamb led to the slaughter, that death may pass us over. The Creator, the Lord and King of all things, humbled himself to creation and gave his life that we could live with him for eternity. If we recognize that weight and glory, we must worship him. We must commit our whole lives to him. We must live as if he is Lord over us. We should offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. We should come under his lordship and serve him just as he serves us. We should come under his lordship and serve him as he serves us, for he is the Lord God Almighty. We must make him known among our friends, our families, our colleagues, whether that be in person, on Zoom, or in social media. The fact that Jesus is Lord should be seen through our whole lives. If that's something we confess, it should have an impact on how we speak, on how we act, and how we live our lives. We shouldn't worry, we should have faith. We must make it known that Jesus is Lord and one day will return to judge the living and the dead. He will establish his kingdom once and for all. And if you haven't understood this yet, I plead with you to grasp the weight and glory of our Messiah, Jesus, the promised King. Please do not miss out on what he came to achieve. Do not miss out on a chance to be served by the Creator of all. Don't throw away the opportunity. He came and took your place. He died that we might know life. There is nobody like him. Do not fail to be served by the Creator of all. Instead, turn to him. Turn away from the worries of the physical to the Lord who is over the physical. Turn away from hard-heartedness. Turn away from all idols. Those things that we've put before God. Repent. Ask him to transform you. To forgive you. To wash you clean like the blood of a lamb. That death may pass you over. And worship him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, the Messiah, to take our place. He who is Lord over the physical, he's the very reason that we are created. Through him, all things were made. And yet, we thank you, Jesus, that you came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died the perfect death that we might know forgiveness and eternal life with you. Father, I pray that every ear that has heard your word today would be challenged and transformed. Lord, we all have hard hearts at times. We've all taken for granted your lordship. Forgive us for the times that we've not shown that you are Lord over our lives with wrong actions, wrong words, wrong thoughts. Transform us through your word and the power of your spirit, that we would make known the weight and glory of your lordship for the rest of our lives. Amen.